morning. It is great to be here with you. As Chris mentioned earlier, we are going through our Advent series on titled Bloodlines, and we're looking at people who are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And we will look at these people, and we will use the lives of the people mentioned in Jesus' earthly family tree to illustrate the types of people that Jesus came to redeem. This morning, we're going to be looking at the life of Ruth the Moabite, and we will see that Christ came to redeem the brokenhearted. Many years ago, between the years of 2001 and 2003, I excitedly waited for December to arrive every year. And it had nothing to do about the Christmas holiday. It had to do with the theatrical release of the Lord of the Rings movies. They came out in December every year of those 3 years. And to this day, Christmas time comes, I still think about the Lord of the Rings. There was a group from our youth group. We would go ice skating earlier in the day, have lunch together, and then we would go opening day and see the Lord of the Rings movies. And so Christmas time always brings up those movies to my mind. And as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about that, some aspects of that story just kind of came to light. And in the second book of the trilogy, we meet a character named Treebeard. Now, Treebeard was an Ent, which was an ancient race of tree shepherds. They kind of guided where the forests would, the boundaries would be. And in the realm of Middle-earth, as the evil came back, the Ents went to sleep to avoid the evil. They wake up and they meet two hobbits named Merry and Pippin, and they're walking through the forest, and Treebeard stumbles upon the devastation and destruction of one of his forests. And he talks about, "I've known these trees since nut and acorn. I've known them all of my life, and they've been burnt." And in the movie, it's a very powerful image where he stands and he lets out a very deep, agonizing cry that echoes across the landscape. All sin leaves behind pain, sorrow, and suffering. The story of Ruth begins with great tragedy and death, but it ends with great joy and new life. This morning, we're going to look at the sadness of sin and the joy of redemption. For the sake of time and clarity, I will read some sections from the book of Ruth. And then as we go through our time together this morning, I will kind of summarize the parts we kind of skipped over rather than me standing here and reading all four chapters to you. That's how we're going to approach it this morning. So would you please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of this man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left with her two sons, without her two sons and her husband. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Then Naomi said to her mother-in-law, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? It's not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, and do not make yourself known to the man until after he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood came, gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the truth that it contains. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. From the very beginning of the book of Ruth, we see the sadness of sin. But before we dive into the story, I want to take a brief moment to talk about the nature and effect of sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want or lack of conformity unto, or transgression, or breaking of the law of God. And then the Catechism goes on to describe the effects of sin. In question 19, the Catechism asks, what is the misery of that estate into which man fell? The answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. What this means is that we can experience the effect of sin because we have sinned. There are aspects of our life where we commit a direct sin and we experience the effects. We suffer the consequences. But the Catechism also talks about that as sinners, we are made liable to all the miseries of this life, which means we feel the effects of sin simply by living in a fallen world. We feel the effects of sin because others sin against us. And due to the curse of sin, we all feel its effects through death. It's important for us to note that in this story, Ruth and Naomi experience great tragedy, which we'll talk about in a minute. But we're never told a specific sin that Naomi or Ruth committed. So their experience of tragedy, of sin, is not a direct consequence of something that they've done. But they are living in a fallen world. In the first five verses of the book of Ruth, we're introduced to two kind of effects of sin that leave this family brokenhearted. The first one is famine. From the very beginning, it says there was a famine in the land. They leave Bethlehem, where they were from, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they leave and go to Moab. We don't know what caused the famine. The text does not specifically say, but we do know that in other areas of Scripture that famine can be caused by just natural causes of drought, the side effect of living in an arid climate of the ancient Near East. But we also know that famine can be caused by the oppression of men. The book opens and sets the context of the day in the days when the judges ruled. And in Judges chapter 6, we read of the Midianites oppressing the people of Israel. And one thing that the text says that they did is as soon as the Israelites would plant a crop, the Midianites would come and wipe it out, which would cause a famine in the land. Either way, if this is natural cause or caused by men, famine, being without food, without the ability to provide for your family, was not how it's supposed to be. God created humanity to live in a garden, not in a place where there's famine and drought. So they're forced to leave their home, and they go and they live amongst their enemies. Moab was known as one of the great enemies of the people of Israel. They have a long history of these two peoples not getting along, and so they're forced to leave their home, and they go and live amongst their enemies. And there, things go from bad to worse. In verse 3, we see that the husband of Elimelech dies. Or excuse me, the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, dies. And Naomi is left with just her two sons. And we know that from the text that her two sons end up marrying Moabite women. And after some time, after the death of Elimelech, both of her sons die. Mahlon and Chilion die, and they leave these two widows. The death of Naomi's family leaves both her and her daughter-in-laws brokenhearted. Naomi is left without a family. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she's living in a foreign land. Her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, have now lost their husbands. They are broken by the effects of sin and death in the world. Naomi, overcome with grief, encourages her two daughters-in-law to return to your own families. Leave me, go back home to the house of your mother, that you may find another husband somewhere and everything work out for you. She does this and she says, the reason is, I have no more sons. She says in chapter 1, I don't have any more kids. And even if I were to remarry and have more sons, you would have to wait until they came of age. Now this is a very weird, what does this mean? Well, at this time in Israel's history, there was an old custom. And this custom was, if a man died, and he had no children, but he had brothers, it was the duty of the brother to marry his deceased brother's wife and raise kids on behalf of his deceased brother. We see this elsewhere in the Bible. We see this in the story of Judah and Tamar in Genesis chapter 38. But Naomi says, you can't wait that long. Even if I were to have another kid, he has to grow up. Don't sit in this sadness. Get out and go back home. And Orpah returns, but Ruth remains with Naomi. And they are both left without a protector, without a means of providing for themselves. And at the end of chapter 1, we see Naomi is so grieved by the loss of her family that she changes her name. Now, the name Naomi means pleasant. And the text says that she changed her name and tells the people upon her return to Bethlehem to no longer call her Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitterness. And she says it's because the Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Now, she is not accusing God of being harsh, or accusing God of being evil, but she's just simply saying God is in control and it seemed fit that my life have bitter circumstances. And so don't call me pleasant anymore, because I'm not. She was overcome with grief. They felt like there was no hope. The sorrow of the broken world was too pervasive for them. We all know J.R.R. Tolkien as the great writer of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, but I don't know how many of you knew that he served in the British Army during World War I. He served with the 25th British Armored Division, and he arrived at the Battle of the Somme early July in 1916. And this was one of the world's most horrific, horrible, deadly battle in world history. And he participated in several different assaults on German entrenched positions. And after the war, while he was a professor in Oxford, he kind of was reflecting on his time in the Battle of the Somme, and he commented that seeing the evil and cruelty of the world displayed through the war, as he was sitting entrenched on the British side of the line, he said it felt like a great shadow was just moving across the world and drowning out all goodness. If you've read The Lord of the Rings, you know that Tolkien uses that image a lot of a shadow. The evil aspect of the world is being a shadow that is overcast in the world, and how it makes us feel hopeless. Have you ever felt like you're living in the shadow of a sinful world? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you feel the pain of a relationship gone bad. Maybe your spouse has sinned against you and your marriage is falling apart and everything feels hopeless. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your parent or your kids and it has left you feeling bitter. Ruth and Naomi, like us, experience the sadness of sin because there's sin everywhere in the world. It's like we're living under a dark cloud. But the story doesn't end there. As we see, as the rest of the story unfolds, God has a beautiful plan of providing joy to the brokenhearted through the joy of redemption. Starting in chapter 2, we see that God starts this plan of redemption for Ruth and Naomi through a provision that he put in place a long time ago. In chapter 2, we have this aspect of Ruth going to glean in the fields. To glean among the ears of grain was a custom of, as you're harvesting wheat or barley or whatever you're doing, you know, the workers come and they grab the stalks and they cut the bottom and then they pile them up and tie them into sheaves of grain and then they carry them off. Now, when that happens, grain will fall to the ground. And in Leviticus chapter 19, God gives the law to the people of Israel, and he says, when you reap your harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. It's interesting that it's not Naomi that says, hey, Ruth, go glean, because there's this Old Testament, or there's this Mosaic law here in this land that provides you a way to gather food. But it says, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, I'm going to go glean. She is making use of this provision that God's law provides for the brokenhearted, the outcast. God provides again for Ruth by guiding her, not just to any field, but specifically to the field of a man named Boaz. And the text talks about that Boaz was a noble man, a worthy man. And when he sees Ruth, he charges her, hey, only glean in my field. Because it was evidently a custom that other owners of the fields would take advantage of women who were gleaning in the fields. And he said, to keep you safe, stay here. Stay with me. And Boaz goes and invites her to have lunch with him and gives her additional food. And then he goes above and beyond the custom of what Leviticus says, and he actually goes to his piles of grain and pulls from the sheaves and gives her extra grain. And it says in the text, because he heard of her loyalty and kindness that she had shown to Naomi. God is providing joy through this old custom. And when Ruth comes back and Naomi asks her, hey, where did you glean today? She says, I gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. And Ruth realizes that Naomi's whole outlook changes at this point. When Ruth says, it was the field of this man named Boaz, Naomi goes, oh, he is our kinsman redeemer. He is our family redeemer. And she goes from being bitter and Mara to now she pronounces a blessing, calling on the covenant kindness and love of God. And she blesses Boaz. And we see that joy comes that God is providing for the brokenhearted. He does not leave the brokenhearted in their sorrow and misery, but provides a means of bringing joy. And the greatest joy is found through the Redeemer. The end of chapter 2, Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is the family redeemer. I remember during this time, if a man died and didn't have any kids, his brother was to marry his wife and raise kids on his behalf, because this culture was the dead are never fully removed from the land of the living if they have children. Their name lives on through their offspring, and we kind of have an understanding of that in our culture today. But in this case, Naomi didn't have any other sons. Mahlon and Chilion had no more brothers. And so the custom was, if there was to be another relative, a cousin or something, that would take up the mantle of being the family redeemer. And that man was Boaz. Boaz was one of those people. And so she goes forward, and it's possible that this was not a custom for Moabites, because Ruth kind of doesn't seem to be aware of this. And so Naomi is talking her through it, walking her through it. And in chapter 3, Naomi instructs Ruth to go wash, anoint yourself with oil, go down to the threshing floor where Boaz is working with the other men, and go, basically she says, go ask him to marry you. Go and ask if he will take up his duty as the kinsman redeemer. And she kind of gives a very interesting, detailed instruction. She says, go, but don't talk to him, don't make yourself known to him until after he's finished eating and drinking. And then once he's done with his dinner and his evening drink, he's going to go lie down and sleep, and you go find where he is sleeping, and then you go, and basically she says, uncover his blanket, and then you just lay down at his feet. And then he will tell you what you are to do. And the text is pretty funny, because this happens, and Boaz woke up, and he goes, what? There's a woman at my feet. What do you want? Like, I can imagine that would be a pretty shocking thing. You go to bed, and all of a sudden, wow, okay. And Ruth goes, you are our redeemer. And Boaz immediately goes, I will gladly do this service, but there's actually another relative that is closer in relation to you than I am. I have to go ask him first, and if he refuses, I will gladly accept. And so Boaz goes the next morning to the city gate. He talks to this other relative, and the other relative goes, "No, I'm not going to do it because it could jeopardize my own inheritance for my kids. So I refuse." And so Boaz, before the elders of the city and his people, say, "I'm going to marry Ruth. I am going to redeem Ruth." Now, it is easy for us to focus on how this act of the kinsman redeemer and this marriage between Boaz and Ruth heals Ruth of her broken heart. She has her husband restored. She is now taken care of. But we can't forget that this marriage also restores and heals Naomi. And ultimately, we will see that it is through this act of kinsman redeemer and this marriage that we, those of us sitting in this room, have healing and restoration. In chapter 3, verse 13, we read that Boaz and Ruth get married and they have a son. And it's interesting, the people of Bethlehem gather around, or the women of Bethlehem gather around, and they don't offer a blessing on Ruth for the fact that Ruth had a son. They bless Naomi. And they say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be," and it says, "may his name be great in Israel." And he's talking about the son. And it says, "he shall be to you a restorer of life." The book of Ruth begins with the tragic loss of Naomi's family. But now we see it is through the act of this kinsman redeemer that Naomi's joy is restored because she gets a grandson. And it says the people gave the son a name, and they named him Obed. And it says Obed was the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. It is through this act of kinsman redeemer that Boaz gladly accepted with Ruth that we have the establishment of the ancestral line of King David. And it is through the line of David that our great spiritual kinsman redeemer comes. The story of Ruth is held in high regard in Jewish culture and history. In our Bibles today, the book of Ruth is placed after the book of Judges. And we have moved it there because it says at the beginning of Ruth, in the time when the judges ruled. So we kind of put it within a historical context. The Hebrew Bible, the way the Hebrew Bible formats this is Ruth actually follows Proverbs. And it is because they hold Ruth in such high esteem as an example of the ultimate Proverbs 31 woman. Matthew chose to include Ruth. Of the four women mentioned, three of them by name, Matthew chooses Ruth, a Moabite, who is brokenhearted, who is left isolated and alone with no family in the genealogy of Christ. She was brought in through an act of the kinsman redeemer. And Matthew is making a connection that Jesus is going to do the same thing for us. One of my favorite parts of the Lord of the Rings series is at the very end, and Samwise Gamgee is reunited with Gandalf for the first time. And in the book, if you remember, in the movies, Gandalf goes down and he fights the Balrog in the mines of Moria, and he falls off the bridge, and Sam and Frodo think he is dead. And they're the only two people in the Fellowship that don't meet Gandalf again until the very end. They go through the whole journey thinking Gandalf is dead. And Sam, upon seeing Gandalf for the first time, says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What happened to the world? A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf. And then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. The effects of sin can leave us feeling like parched ground, like we are living in an eternal shadow, a dark cloud of grief and sadness hovering over us. But the great shadow has departed because of the true kinsman redeemer, which came to bring us joy. This Advent season, we might be burdened with this cloud. Many of us, some of us, have lost loved ones. And a time of holidays and family gathering together without that family member can be a very dark time. That's the effects of sin in this world. And we're left wondering, is this going to be forever? But it's only a shadow. And a shadow cannot blot out the light. The fact that there is a shadow means that there's a light behind it. And Jesus came as the light of the world. We see in the book of Ruth that Christ did not come to redeem people who had it all together. Ruth's life was a mess. She thought she was going to be a widow forever, that she was going to be having to spend her days gleaning the fields that people left behind. But Christ came to heal and restore those brokenhearted people that are crushed by the weight of sin. And so that's why we remember with joy. Even our circumstances are sad, and the shadow is still there. We have joy knowing that our true kinsman redeemer has come and has rescued us and brought us out and given us a family and given us hope again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you are a God who heals the brokenhearted, who comforts those who are weighed down by their own sin and the effects of the sins of others. We thank you that you do not leave us there, but you provided a Savior to come and remove sin forever. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. Would you please stand with us as